We have a God who is never surprised. We have a God who does not involve luck, coincidence. We have a God who knows the beginning from the end. Probably noticed one of those first verses that was in the Matthew version of the Lord's Prayer said, don't need to bother with lots of words. God already knows. God already knows before you ask. So my first question in opening today is, why bother? He already knows. I just come to my mind just this moment, a little story I heard that his husband and wife been married for 50 years, and he was not a very demonstrative husband. He just really didn't express his emotions very often, and she had come to sort of accept that, but as she approached her 50th anniversary, she realized that been 50 years since I heard him say, I love you. She said, I wonder if he really does. I mean, we've been together for 50 years. And so she worked up her courage to ask the crusty old man, said, you know, we've been married 50 years now, and you don't tell me you love me. He says, my dear, is your memory failing you? On our wedding day, I said, I love you. And if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. We said, I didn't change my mind. So, we love God. God loves us. But he wants to hear it from us. He knows what we need. But he wants to hear it from us because friends talk. You know, friends talk. A little personal note about lack of coincidence. On the schedule for a long time was to speak today was Harold. Pastor Harold was scheduled to speak today, and he's recently had some health issues that have taken his strength and his stamina, and Pastor Joel was just questioning whether it was wise to continue to, you know, have that expectation for him right at this moment in his health journey. And so last Sunday after church, Pastor Joel pulled me aside and he said, would you possibly be able to fill in next Sunday for Pastor Harold? Said, he's, you know, with his health issues, and I'm going to talk to him and see, but you know, if you could be on standby. I said, sure, I can do that. And so Harold agreed that his strength maybe wasn't up to doing two services and so on. And so, do you think that was a coincidence? No, I don't think so. As a matter of fact, as soon as he asked me that, he said, maybe you have an old sermon you could pull out or something, you know, after being a pastor, you know, for 40 years, probably have a couple of those back. And I said, yeah, I'm sure I have something. Well, as soon as I got home, I said, yeah, I have something. It's already prepared, but it's not an old one. It's brand new, and I haven't preached yet. Because 3 or 4 months ago, I was asked by John Weber, the pastor at the Waynesboro Church of the Brethren, where Pastor Joel grew up, if I would do a pulpit supply for him, and he was doing a series on the Lord's Prayer, and he asked if I would speak on your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I had prepared a sermon for that. Well, hey, practice helps, so I figured I'll have 2 practice sermons here at Chambersburg before I go to Waynesboro, and I'll really have it down pat then, you know. But I didn't know, but God did, that we'd be in this kind of a crisis with Pastor Joel. Now, I might also mention, God has no surprises and God has no crises. A crisis is when things are out of our control. That's a crisis. If you're all under control, if you're driving down the road and you got perfect control of your car, that's not a crisis. If you hit a patch of ice and you can't steer the car and you're heading towards a ditch, now that's a crisis because you don't have control of that. God's always in control. And it was no coincidence that God had me be requested to prepare a sermon on this, because as soon as I found out about Pastor Joel's situation, I said, God, you gave me the sermon I need for this. It's about coming to our Lord in prayer. It's about seeking His will. It's about God already knows, and God's going to do the best thing, whether we agree with it or not sometimes. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If we think about God's kingdom, just who and where is that? Right here, in this room, in church gatherings all over the world, secret gatherings, public gatherings, where people are gathered together to worship. That's God's kingdom. We are God's kingdom. How do I know that? God's kingdom is made up of God's children, and we are God's children. How do we do that? Well, I'll get to that in a moment, but you already know the answer. I'm going to say a lot of things you already know, but hopefully it reinforces the things you do know. In the Old Testament, the kingdom of God was the children of Israel, a nation. Okay, that was God's nation. And it was through God's nation and that lineage that came through, starting with Abraham and coming on down, that Jesus had His earthly entrance to the earth, being God and man, through the Old Testament nation of Israel. But when Jesus died on the cross, we had a new nation, a new kingdom. Now, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, any status in the world. If you're a human being and you're created by God, and if you're a human being, you are created by God, you have the opportunity to be a part of His kingdom. Now, I said you have the opportunity. You're not automatically. If your grandfather was a preacher, that doesn't make you automatically, okay? I've had people brag to me when they find out I'm a pastor, you know, say, oh, wow, my grandfather was a preacher. Okay, how about you? You know, what's your relationship to Jesus? Your kingdom come, okay? He's talking about us talking from earth to God, asking God's kingdom to come. So we're asking God to make us His kingdom, since we're His kingdom. That means individual believers, that means congregations, that means denominations, that means... Why did God create us? Why did God create humans? He had a very specific purpose and reason for doing that, I think, is revealed in the Scriptures. God had it all. He can make it all. He can make anything. But He created Adam and Eve, and He created them in His own image, and He gave them free choice. Now, I remember one time of thinking, God, what were you thinking, putting that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden? It just messed everything up. Why didn't you just leave that tree out? You had fellowship with Adam and Eve, come visit in the cool of the evening, walk in the garden. You were friends with them. That's why you created them, so that you had fellowship, love, someone to love you, some of your creation to love you voluntarily. If they'd had no choice but to do it, there'd been no, they just automatically did it. They didn't have a choice. God wanted us to choose Him, because that's how friends are. We choose our friends. You know, you heard the joke, you know, you can pick your friends, you can't pick your family. And but God gave us both, by the way. They made a choice that broke the relationship with God. Sin came into the world. God cannot tolerate sin. He's perfect. He cannot tolerate sin. But he still loves his creation. But now there's sin in the world, sin in the creation, sin between him and Adam and Eve. He threw them out of the garden, but he made a way. The next day, well, not quite the next day, except for with God, you know, a day is as a thousand years and a thousand years is the day, you know. He made a way. Now, he did an interim thing of giving them the sacrificial system. And then he sent the perfect sacrifice. A few thousand years later, Jesus, God's own son, came and died on the cross. Now we have a new kingdom. That's your kingdom come to earth, that we're inviting your kingdom to come to earth. We are part of it. That next part says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, if we're going to do that, we have to know what God's will is, okay? We need to know what God's will is. What is God's will? Have you ever prayed for God's will to be revealed to you? Lord, what am I supposed to do? You know, maybe you had an important decision to make. Now, I've heard of people praying for God's will when they're trying to make a decision between right and wrong. Don't bother God with that one, okay? I mean, you can bother God with anything, but don't ask him, is it okay if I sin or don't sin? You know the answer to that. You know God's will. Now, if you're having another decision that's not right or wrong, but this or that, you know, some trivial decision like which car to buy, who to marry. Oh, well, then maybe that's not trivial, but it would appear some people take it pretty trivial. Joel and Kathy, 40 years, I don't think it was too trivial for them. God made a way through Jesus Christ. Now, we know if we're to seek his will, let's start with the things we absolutely already know from our knowledge of the scriptures. We have our hands full just doing the stuff that we know is his will, much less trying to get the fine details of his will. Now, he wants to guide our lives. Don't get me wrong. And we should seek his will. And sometimes when we do that, I found personally the way he reveals that is, it's like, should I do this or this? I just don't know. And then it's kind of in the course of the thing, all of a sudden it's like, it's a no-brainer. That's really obvious which one I should do. Why was I even questioning God? Oh, wait a minute. He gave his answer to me. He put it in my mind which was the no-brainer to do. And you may have experienced that too sometime. He provided a way so that we could voluntarily become a part of his kingdom and know his will. That was through Jesus Christ. How many ways did God provide? It's already mentioned here once in the song and in the scripture. Quote, you know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So folks, I'm here to tell you, when I hear someone say, Jesus is one of the ways to heaven, and there's lots of ways, I have a real issue with their theology. Because my Bible is really clear that Jesus is the only way. That's the only way we're going to be part of that kingdom, and that kingdom will come is if we do it through Jesus Christ, God's only Son. We know that God's will is for us to voluntarily accept Jesus as our personal Savior, so we can be part of the kingdom. One of the most familiar verses. A lot of people who don't even go to church have heard this one. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God's will is that no one perish. But God's will also is that we do it voluntarily. There, folks, are going to be a lot of people on Judgment Day. They're going to be very disappointed. They thought there was another way. Or they thought they didn't have to take Jesus seriously. Now, I'm not saying there's a level that makes you a Christian or not a Christian and how good you live. I need to see the hands of all the perfect people in this room. Okay, I can't raise mine either. You can't. None of us can. We're not going to. Jesus is didn't die for our perfection here. He died for our improvement. He died for our heart, soul, and mind. What does he expect of us? If we're part of the kingdom, we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We've asked forgiveness of our sins. We've accepted his salvation, his forgiveness. We accepted him as our personal Savior. We trust him. We believe he's God's Son. He died and rose again. Okay? Then what does he want us to do? If we're seeking to have his kingdom come and his will be done here on earth, that means us doing his will that matches what he wants to happen from heaven. Well, I think one of the things is pretty clear. He wants us as believers, as his kingdom, to live morally pure lives. He wants us to have integrity. He wants us to have generosity. He wants us to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's a pretty good list. Now, we don't always do it, but we better be trying. We want to have the heart of Christ. You know, Jesus said, when he was asked by some lawyers and religious leaders and so on, so what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? Well, Jesus went right to the Ten Commandments, went to the start, right to the beginning, and he said, a version of that first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Okay? That means all your heart, that means your spirituality, your inner who you really is, you know, your soul, your mind. That means with your brain, with your intellect, with every part of your being, every aspect of your life, you love him with all you've got. And when you're really in love with somebody, you want to do what they want to do. And the second is like it, Jesus continued. You should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Now, you look back in the Ten Commandments, you don't see one worded quite like that. You know, now, it kind of combines all of them, because if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal from them, you're not going to lie to them, you're not going to steal their wife or their donkey. Okay? And all that other stuff. Oh, and you're going to honor your parents too. Wow, sometimes that's hard. When you're a kid and when your parents get old and act like a kid. But you know, Jesus said this because he wanted us to know that if we want to invite the kingdom down to be us, and we want to do God's will as a part of that kingdom, we're going to have to love God with everything we've got. He's going to have to be a priority. And then he goes on to say to his disciples when they are watching him go up. After his resurrection, and he's appeared to them, and now he's being taken up into heaven. He's leaving them to this kingdom below with the help of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus, the man, is not going to be there to advise them anymore, to teach them anymore, to give examples, to do miracles. He turns that over to them. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That means to the end of the time when this kingdom that we're asking to come down all ends up in heaven. Okay? What's God's will? that nobody perish, that everybody accept his son and the sacrifice he made and the salvation he provides. What's God's will? That we live good lives, that honor God, bring glory to him, and do not shame him. How many people are missing from this kind of a service right this morning because their reason or excuse, in some cases it's a legitimate reason, that church has hypocrites in it. Well, it has one less because they're not there. Because we never can always live up to God. But when people look at our lives, I have this policy. If you have trouble with people gossiping about you, the best defense for that is live a consistent life that when people say something bad about you, nobody else will believe it. So they're like, oh, no, they wouldn't do that. Now, they might pass on the news, but they won't really believe it. Now, this is a prayer we've been talking about that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And remember at the beginning there, he said, don't just use a lot of words because God already knows what you're asking. And this is a prayer that asking us for God to take his will that he has in heaven and put it in place down here. I have a question for you. If we got everything we ask for, just the way we ask for it, and when we ask for it, would that be good for us? Do you remember all the way back to when you might have asked your parents for something that wasn't good for you? I mean, we could talk, you know, just about the candy jar, but, you know, there's a lot of other things. We have a Heavenly Father that's wiser than any human parent can be. And he knows what the best thing for us is, even when we don't. And sometimes we don't get exactly what we request because God knows that this is not the right time. Or maybe not the right answer. But you know, he still wants us to pray to him. He wants to hear our opinion on it. Because friends share their thoughts and opinions with each other. And he wants to be not only our Savior, but he wants to be our friend. He wants to be a whole lot more than a friend because he's our Savior. He's our Creator. But he wants to be our friend. So he wants to hear from us. And one thing that I've often done, trying to stay in tune with what this scripture says, is when I pray, I will make the statement, God already knows it, so I make it for my sake. Not only do I say, your will be done, not mine, but I say, Lord, you know the desire of my heart. You know the desire of my heart, and so I'm going to tell you. And the desire of my heart is that Pastor Harold becomes healthier. The desire of my heart is Pastor Joel has a quick and complete recovery from his current situation, which is a crisis for us, but not for God. Will God answer the desire of my heart? Maybe he will. Because there's a lot of other people who have that same desire of the heart. Or maybe he will answer it in a different way that's hard for us to accept. But he's still God, and he still loves us. And he still loves Joel and Kathy and the family and this congregation. And we're going to put that in his hands. Because he wants us to bring our requests to him, even though he knows the answer and he knows how he's going to do it. I want to end with a little story. It's a true story that kind of reminds us that sometimes when we can't understand why God answers in the timing or the way that he does, it's because he has a better idea. Who would have thought it? That God had a better idea than us. He has a better idea what's the best thing for this situation. And I'm reminded of a story that a book that my wife read, and it's called Miracles from Heaven, written by Christy Bean. And she's the mother of a child that had a special, rare kind of condition, stomach condition. When This family is a Christian family, strong Christian family, lived in Texas, had a very supportive church, had lots of connections with through social media with lots of people, and they have at the time of the story that this happened, an 11-year-old daughter, the girl that was the one that the miracle happened to was 9, and they had a 4-year-old daughter, and there had been another daughter that had been lost in a miscarriage. Okay. And so when this little girl was 4 years old, she was diagnosed with a stomach disorder that kept her from being able to properly digest food. That's a problem. Some of us don't have a problem with, you know, the food digesting and going in all the wrong places. We don't have a problem with that. But this girl could not properly digest her food. And they lived in Texas, and there was some specialists in New England states, Massachusetts or Boston or something, I don't know, somewhere up in there that was a hospital that they had to travel to try to get treatment. And they had prayer chains, and they had their church, and they had social media. They literally had hundreds of people praying for this little girl. Now, it was the desire of their heart that she would be healed. Some of those people might say, do it miraculously, do it a supernatural way. A lot of people are probably praying, Lord, help the doctors find the cure, help her recover from this. 5 years, from age 4 to age 9. It didn't seem like making any progress. I mean, she was still hanging in there, but this was something that was going to eventually kill her. And so the family tried to live as normal as possible. And it's not really important that it happened in Texas, but one thing about Texas is evidently they can grow really big cottonwood trees. Okay, and that's what happened there. They lived, and they had a huge old cottonwood tree, and it was surrounded by some smaller trees, and the children were allowed quite a bit of freedom to do their thing outside and so on. And the older sister talked the 9-year-old into coming out and playing. Get off the couch. I know you don't feel very good, but get off the couch and come with me. And they climbed the tree. They had a favorite limb that was about 30 feet up. Big flat limb level. They called it the bridge. And they played on this limb, and they said it was like close to heaven. Well, I'm sure, I love this author and the way she wrote this, but I can't imagine a mother let their children play on a limb 30 feet up. But anyway, that was what was happening. That wasn't my parenting style. They were up on the bridge when they heard a cracking sound. And the 11-year-old said, I think the limb's breaking. We've got to get off. I'm the heaviest. Would you just, quick, go over, hug as close to the tree as you can so I can get past you and then help you off the limb. Well, where the 9-year-old hugged against the tree, there was a big opening there that just sort of had some rotted wood at the back edge. And when she leaned in tight against that, the rotted wood caved away, and she fell headfirst down the hollow of the tree, 30 feet, headfirst. Her sister's frantic calls didn't get any response. Now, this was an 11-year-old that was left up there. She did what an 11-year-old might do. She ran to the house and got a flashlight and ran back. Didn't bother to tell her mother. Couldn't get any response. Couldn't see all the way down the tree. Then she thought about telling her mother, who got the 911, got the rescue started. And there's lots in the book, there's lots of information about the particular rescue. But the part that I want to talk about is what was happening with the 9-year-old girl. While everybody else was trying to come up with a way to rescue a little girl out of a 30-foot hollow tree, she was having an out-of-body heaven experience. She later told how that she was in heaven, the color, the lights, the gold, incredible. She said, just unbelievable. And she talked to Jesus. And Jesus held her on his lap. And then she saw her great-grandmother who had passed away a few months earlier. And then she saw a little girl that looked amazingly like her mother and her sister. And she said, Jesus, who's that little girl? He said, that's your sister. She said, Jesus, can I see the creatures of heaven? And he said, not right now. It's time for you to go back. Your rescues have arrived. Your rescues will be there. And I just want you to know everything will be all right. And the next thing she knew, she found herself back at the bottom of the tree in the hollow. And there was an angel with her. And she heard a voice. And one of the rescuers was hollering down, if you can hear me, move your hand. And she waved her hand. They said, we're going to lower a harness down to you. Try to get in it so we can pull you up. Okay, this is a 9-year-old girl who's fallen 30 feet head first. And she's going to be able to put a harness on? No problem. There was an angel. And the angel helped her put the harness on. And she was pulled to safety. She was flown to a hospital. The rescue workers that worked over her were amazed. They said they couldn't really find anything wrong with her from the fall. You know, maybe a couple scrapes and whatever, but basically no injuries from a 30-foot fall. And they did notice that her stomach was distended, which was the way it was all the time because of her condition. They got her to the hospital. The tests and the examinations continued. But in medical records at the hospital, the distended stomach part was missing from the report because her stomach was no longer distended. They could not find, no matter how much they searched, they couldn't find a concussion, they couldn't find any broken bones, they could find very few bruises. You would never know she had fallen head first 30 feet down a tree. She was soon sent home because they couldn't find anything wrong with her. She didn't need the feeding tube anymore. She ate food just fine. She started talking to her parents voluntarily a little bit at a time and then more and more, telling of her experience in heaven. They just let her talk. They didn't push her. Eventually, she asked if she could tell her church. This is a 9-year-old girl standing up in front of a mega church, I think it was. She gave her testimony, what she'd seen. They all knew they'd been praying for her, and now she was healed in all ways. She went on to speak at other churches on requests, give her a little story. I have a question for you. If the desire of everybody's heart had been answered just the way they ask, when they were praying for her for that 5 years, do you think anybody was asking for her to fall head first down a tree 30 feet and then spend a little time in heaven and then come back? Nope. That was God's idea. He was being glorified by that. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as you want it to be in heaven. I don't know how God's going to answer the desire of our hearts for Pastor Joel, but I want to encourage you to give God the desire of your heart for Joel and Kathy and the rest of the family, Pastor Harold, for all the people that we know and touch and love that need God's touch. Go ahead, ask for the desire of your heart, and then see what God does. One thing I can assure you, if we accept his answer, he will let it be to his glory. And that's what God's will is, that he be glorified. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you that you already know our thoughts, our desires, but that you ask us to share them. Heavenly Father, I thank you that there are no surprises, no coincidences, no luck, no crises with you. You're in control, full control. We ask that your kingdom will be done in us on this earth, so that we're all practiced up for living in your kingdom in heaven. We ask that your will be done. We give you the desire of our hearts, and then we accept your answer. The desire of our heart this morning for Pastor Joel is a quick and complete recovery. However you want to do it, Lord, we ask you to do it. Meanwhile, we lift him and his family up to your throne of grace and mercy and healing. And all God's people said, Amen.